In Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time. And we confess that it is your time that you have appointed for us to meet with you, to receive from your Spirit through your word. We pray that you continue to bless us and minister to us and change us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude. Only one chapter in Jude, verses 1 to 4. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To the ones called, or to the called ones, who have been sanctified in God the Father and have been kept or preserved in Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while making all diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I had a necessity to write to you, encouraging you to agonize over the faith which has once and for all, if it's not in your translation, hapax is the word for once and for all, has been delivered to the saints. For certain men secretly came alongside those who have been had been written of old for this very judgment. They are ungodly men, changing the grace of God into licentiousness or uncontrolled immorality, and denying the only master God. The word master is the word despot. And our Lord Jesus Christ. Starting the book of Jude, first of all, we study the person himself. He calls himself Jude. Iodas is the Greek word, and it's literally the word Judas. Jude is the English pronunciation. In Hebrew, it's Judah. In Greek, it is Iodas, Judas. So this is Judas. There are three prominent people in the scriptures by the name of Judas. In fact, the name Iudas, or the word Iudas, is used some 44 times in the New Testament to either talk about a person, Judas, or the land of Israel, territory known as Judah, or Judah, the tribe of Israel. There are three prominent people that we need to deal with that are named Jude or Judas in the scriptures. Two of the three are found in Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Luke 6:16. One is Judas Iscariot. I think we all know who Judas Iscariot is. Iscariot's not his last name. That's the place or region from where he is from. He is Judas from Iscariot. So he's called Judas Iscariot. Secondly, we find also in Luke 6:16 that there is an apostle, another apostle by the name of Jude or Judas. He's known as Judas Thaddeus in the line of scriptures. There is another Jude or Judas that's very prominent in the scriptures that happens to be the Jude or Judas that we're studying here. This third one is the half-brother to Jesus Christ. We'll see in a moment that Joseph and Mary had other children after Jesus Christ, and Judas is mentioned along with James. Notice he is Jude, the servant or slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So we associate him with James. Some think that it is Judas Thaddeus, because in Luke 6:16 it says he is the son of James. That's a different relationship and a different person. In verse 17 here in Jude does not place himself as an apostle. The others are apostles. So he is eliminating himself from the list and saying, basically, I'm someone different. I am Jude or Judas, the brother of James. We know that James, in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 21, James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And in Galatians 1:19, James is called the brother of the Lord. He is a half-brother of Jesus Christ. So we have actually two letters in the New Testament that are from half-brothers to Jesus. The book of James, which is the James we're talking about here, the brother of James, as well as Jude or Judas, the half-brother of Jesus and the full brother of James. We also know about his brothers. First of all, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, actually verses 55 and 56, it tells us that the people came to a home where Jesus was teaching, and they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters?" So there were sisters, plural. We don't know how many, it's more than one. "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Then where has this man all these things?" We know his family. We know he's the carpenter's son. We know his brothers, and they named him them. And we know his sisters, and they are all with us as a family. Now he's saying he's the Messiah. So where does he get the authority to do all of these things? Also, it's mentioned for us in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that indeed Mary and Joseph had children after the birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, it tells us that Joseph did not know Mary until after she had given birth to the Messiah. So when she gave birth to Christ, she was a virgin. But it also tells us that afterwards, that Joseph and Mary had normal husband-wife relationships, and they had other children that were associated with Jesus Christ. About his brothers, it's kind of interesting. You follow a little timeline in the New Testament to find out about them. We know, first of all, I mentioned four things to you, that during the Lord's earthly ministry, his brothers did not believe in him. In fact, they mocked him. In John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, this is after Jesus gave the message and some 15,000 to 20,000 people left him. And there are only 12 left, and Jesus said, and one of them is a devil. That would be Judas Iscariot. So his brothers decide to come and encourage him. And they said, "Big brother," I'm paraphrasing, "Big brother, you lost your audience. With one sermon, you lost your audience. Why don't you go into Jerusalem? It's the feast days, and that's where all the people are. And go into Jerusalem, and you can get another following. You need to get more people." And then the scripture tells us they said this because they did not believe in him. So they were mocking him. Psalm 69 tells us that Jesus in his childhood years, in the human or in the flesh, he was lonely and he was misunderstood. And now that he is in public ministry, his non-believing brothers were mocking him. Secondly, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to James, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:7. 1 Corinthians 15:7, James is listed as one of the people or one of the instances in which Jesus appeared after his resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:7. Thirdly, after the Lord's ascension, we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that all of his brothers, along with Mary, were in that upper room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So during that time, after Jesus was crucified, after he rose from the dead and appeared to his brothers, in fact, he appeared to over 500 people at one time, that apparently they came to believe. And by the time the ascension time came and it came time for the coming of the Holy Spirit, all of his brothers, along with Mary, were waiting in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, his brothers are found in Scripture as having gone on missionary journeys. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul used this as an argument for should we not be financially supported because the Lord's brothers and their wives are out ministering in missionary work and they're supported and they get to take their wives with them and the wives get supported. So why shouldn't we? So we have the timeline. They did not believe. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to James. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, the brothers and Mary were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, the brothers are seen going out on missionary trips with their wives. We know about James, again, Acts chapter 15, he's mentioned as the head of the church in Jerusalem. And again, Galatians 1:19, he is called James, the brother of the Lord. So we know who Jude is. We know who James is. Very prominent figures in Scripture. Thirdly, the date of the writing is around 70 A.D. 70 A.D. Some pinpoint it to 69 A.D., but we rounded it off to 70 A.D., around that time. Jude's letter was written after Peter wrote his second letter. They are almost identical in outline. It would appear that Jude was written after 2 Peter, because Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he mentions about there were false prophets amongst the children of Israel, but there will be false teachers among you. Future tense. He's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Jude uses present tense, something that's happening now in the church. And of course, it has continued since then. In verses 17 and 18 of this letter, it is a quote from 2 Peter 3:3. Verses 17 and 18 is a quote from 2 Peter 3:3. So it is obvious that Jude had Peter's second letter with him when he's writing, as he's about ready to write about the same thing. Apostasy, false teaching in the church. Those who profess to be Christians are influenced and interested in and even following some of the teachings of the false teachers. And it's called apostasy, a falling away, a standing back from. The word apostasy actually means to leave the faith. Leave trusting the Lord. Leave submitting and surrendering to the Lord. The false teachings will always offer you control of your own life. So watch out for any presentation that says you have the Holy Spirit. You can access Him. You can use Him with certain formulas. You can get Him to do for you what you want in this earthly life. And those types of teachings are rampant right now in the body of Christ. False teachers have come in. It isn't false teachers from the outside, it's false teachers from the inside. Anything short of total surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is false teaching. And we'll see that because false teachers deny the lordship of Christ. You say, well, I know some false teachers, but they don't deny the lordship of Christ. Well, if they're teaching that you can be lord of your own life, yes, they are. And Jude uses the word despot for master, this complete owner of. Anything short of that is false teaching. The Lord owns me. He has purchased me. I belong to Him. He is the Lord, not me. And by faith, I submit to Him. And by faith, I trust Him to work things out. By faith, I follow Him and look for His lead. But any teaching that teaches me to be in control of the Holy Spirit and tell Him what to do, especially when it's applied to fulfilling my own selfish, self-centered needs, is false teaching, period. If you still are unable to spot false teaching, all you need to do is ask the question, is this new teaching that's going around, was it taught in the early church? Was it taught by Paul? Why is it new today, 2,000 years later? Well, we have better revelation. Well, I got some more scriptures for you too that we're going to get to in the book of Revelation, second hour. The theme is apostasy. A Christian, a believer in Christ, cannot be an apostate. Reason why? Verse 19, Jude says, one of the characteristics of an apostate is that they do not have the Spirit. They don't belong to Christ. They look like a Christian, they talk like a Christian, they act like a Christian. They get their personal revelations and share their personal opinions or personal inspiration about what the text says, but they are always off. They are consistent, as we studied in 2 Peter. They are consistently wrong because it all comes from the same source. I love to get emails when people tell me that I am way off base because I like to ask questions. Well, like what? They'll list 10 things. And I'll show them in Scripture. Well, you listed 10 things, but I'll show you that all 10 things that you listed are incorrect about what I teach or are incorrect about what you understand, and here's why. And I'll list it and I'll explain it. No response. Same person will send me 5 more with no response to the first 10, right? So I handle those 5 and tell them, here's what the Scripture says, and no, you misquoted me. And, you know, you get a pattern going. In fact, one person did this to me, and then in the end he says he doubts that I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I just got 15 consecutive things that he was wrong about as far as what I teach and as far as what the Bible teaches. That shows that there is one source for all of his information. When you get many different things coming along the line and they're wrong, he might hit something right by accident, but when you got 15 things that are completely wrong, that tells you that there is a spiritual source that is completely false. It's not that the Holy Spirit's making a mistake. Oh, sorry, I didn't understand you, Bill. You know, Holy Spirit understands it better than I do. So, and I do have a tendency to respond when people attack, but if I'm under the influence of God's Spirit, it's just good to ask questions. Well, you're all wrong. Like what? Let them list them. Well, let's look at these listings and find out what influence you're under. Oh, they don't like that. Under the Holy Spirit. Well, then why is this wrong? I'll show you in Scripture, then you can respond. They won't respond. Why? I must get it out. You know, it's about God's word. It's not about me. It's about God's word. If I'm teaching falsely, number one, I want to know about it. If I'm wrong about Scripture, I want to know. And secondly, if you say it's false and I know it's not, then let's put it out and let God's word speak for itself. An apostate is a person who is in the church, in and amongst the church, but is not saved. They do not have the Spirit of God. Also, interesting that Jude uses two other references in his letter. He quotes from 1 Enoch. This is the pseudepigrapha from the Old Testament. It's not in the Protestant Bible. It is in the Catholic Bible. He quotes from 1 Enoch, and he quotes from a writing that is called the Assumption of Moses, where we get information about the death of Moses and what happened between Michael the archangel and the devil as they battled over the body of Moses. It does not mean that these pieces of scripture or writings should be canonized and considered of the Lord. These are considered to be historical documents, not inspired scripture by the early church and even the Jewish people. Paul does the same thing. He quotes from philosophers. He quotes from various poets of his time. In fact, all of the language of the New Testament is taken from the Greek-speaking society, some even from Greek mythology. The word logos was a very prominent word in Greek mythology, the god that is in charge of the universe. Logos is the mind, the expression of the mind, a word from the mind, that all of the universe was spoken into existence, but it came from a god, as they say, a god who thought it and spoke it into existence, but it began with a thought. And so the Greeks were very much into philosophy, as you can imagine. Many philosophers, much of the philosophy today is taken from Greek philosophy and mythology. So he quotes from the First Enoch and the Assumption of Moses. Next we have Jude. He is called a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave of Jesus Christ. Interesting that you would think that the half-brother of Jesus, remember they mocked him before they were saved, and now that Jesus has ascended up into heaven, now they're in submission to him. My half-brother is my Lord and Savior. It's kind of strange, you know? But it is interesting that neither James nor Jude pulled rank on anyone. Hey, we're the Lord's half-brothers. You know, we should be in charge here. We lived with him our whole life. He beat us in hopscotch. You know, we didn't like it. But, you know, the whole family being treated special didn't exist in the early church other than the taking care of Mary. She eventually wound up in Ephesus, and she died in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, quite a distance from Jerusalem. But the family of the Lord, the physical family in which he lived his human life, was not offered special position within the body of Christ. Both Jude, here in verse 1, as well as James in James 1:1, they call themselves servants of Jesus Christ. Diakonos is your household servant. Doulos is your slave. They said, we're slaves. That's quite a very humble expression, never mentioning, oh, by the way, you know, Jesus Christ was our half-brother. No special positions, just presenting themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. And notice, seventhly, notice of Jesus Christ. It's not a slave of the church. They're not slaves of man. They're slaves of Jesus Christ. And sometimes people pass over this little, what is called a genitive case. To be a servant or slave of someone. Paul and Jude and James and many other writers of the New Testament went out of their way to say that we are not slaves of men, but of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, we serve Him, and we serve you indirectly, but we serve Christ directly. And sometimes I have opportunity to share that with other brothers who are feel a call to ministry, who are in training, or who are already in ministry, to let them know that you don't work for the church. You don't work for people. You're not there to please people. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that if I please people, then I am no longer the slave of Christ. People pleasers, compromise. No, that's not true. And that is why in the Old Testament prophets were put to death. They came to God, they fellowshiped with God, they got God's word, they received God's prophecy, and they went out and told the people. And the people didn't like it. That's how you know it's God's word, when people don't like it. But they also say, but I can't say it's not true, I just don't like it. And that's why Jesus said the same thing's going to happen to you. So I like to start off my greeting with others who are in ministry. They try to tell me about the great things God's doing in their church. I want to know, how much are you suffering? Your congregation out to crucify you? Are you representing the truth in Christ? Jude is a slave of Jesus Christ. Next, he says that he is a brother of James. And we've studied a little bit about James. Again, he's the head of the church in Acts chapter 15. He's called the brother of the Lord in Galatians 1:19. To whom is he speaking? This is the second thing. First of all, the person who wrote. And second of all, the people. We don't know exactly who the people are, nor where they are. They are probably in the same region that Peter wrote to in 2 Peter. Some believe it was a letter written to Jerusalem, to the Christians in Jerusalem, as false teachers began to infiltrate the church. But we don't know exactly who they are. We know that they must be Jewish, the majority of them Jewish, because Jude refers to Jewish scriptures, even Enoch on the assumption of Moses, which Jews would know about from a historical standpoint, and Gentiles would not. So they are predominantly Jewish, but it is pretty much written to a mixed bag of people. To those, and I'm going to point out something to you literally, because of the English text that you might have, King James says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Well, it's literally to the ones called. And then everything else is in between, which is in Greek what we call the attributive position. The permanent characteristics or attributes of somebody. First of all, he calls them called. Every person that belongs to Jesus Christ has been called. It means to summons. It means to invite. And called ones are people who have responded to the calling of Christ. It's not the takers, it's the ones who have been called. I cautiously tell people when they say, how can I be saved? God must call you. Is He calling you? Are you ready? Let Him know you want to be saved. But it is a response to a calling. And if you sense the Lord calling, then it is your response. Christians are called the called ones. Interesting. The word church in Scripture, ekklesia. Ecclesia is from this word called, and ek means out of. The church is made up of a group of people who have been called out from the world. They belong to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, our English word church is not found in the Bible. Our English word comes from curae domi, the Latin that means the house or dome or building of the Lord. That's where we get our word church. The word church in the Bible has nothing to do with buildings or organizations. It is the name of a group of people. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. And only those who have been called out by Christ belong to him. We are the called. But notice these permanent descriptions of the called out ones who have been sanctified in God the Father. Who have been sanctified in God the Father. The word sanctify means to set apart, to set to the side. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. The word holy means to be set apart. It's where we get the word saint. A saint is someone who is set apart for Christ. So when God's Spirit comes into our spirit, he sets us apart, and we now belong to Christ and serve him in the purposes that he has and design that he has for our lives. Now notice it's the perfect tense, to those who have been sanctified. The perfect tense in Greek means that it is a condition that I stand in today that was based upon a past action. A condition today based upon a past action. When Christ came into my spirit or my heart, I became sanctified. It is a permanent condition. And next, those who are preserved or kept, notice the translation, in Jesus Christ. The word preserved is this word for the guarding of a prison, tereo. I think I've told you before about the phulake is the prison. Phulasso is the guarding of the prisoner so that he does not get out of the phulake. The tereo is the guarding so that no influence gets into the prisoner that he's not supposed to have. So one is a guard that makes sure the prisoner doesn't get out. Another word describes a guard that is guarding from the outside for people coming in to get the prisoner. This is tereo. The Lord is guarding us. He is keeping us. And we have been, notice again, perfect tense. We are in a permanent condition based upon a past action. We are those who have been preserved, who have been kept in Jesus Christ. Not just by him, but in him. Because I am in Christ and he is in me. He keeps me. This theme is found throughout the scripture. We find it in John chapter 17, verses 11 to 12. Jesus in his prayer to the Father, John 17, 11 to 12. Jesus says to the Father, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep, tereo, keep, through thine own name, those whom you gave to me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them, tereo, in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, tereo. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." When the Lord keeps you, it's impossible to be lost. He guards from any influences coming in and separating us from the love of Christ and separating us from Christ himself. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, God has saved us and given us a birth to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, those of you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's keeping us. Both words in the New Testament are used for the keeping power of Christ. He's guarding us so that we can't get away, and he's guarding any influence from the outside that comes to take us away from Christ. That's why Hebrews 13:5 is so important when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When he says, I will never leave you, that Greek word has to do with I and my own initiation. I'm telling you, I will never leave you. And it's a double negative. That's why it's translated never. I will never leave you. The second part of that is, nor will I ever forsake you. I will not leave you because I want to, because I will never want to do that, but I will not leave you if you want me to. And it has a triple negative. If you want me to leave you and not keep you, it is absolutely impossible. Never, ever, ever will I ever do that. So we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are sanctified in God the Father. We are the called ones. And Jude, along with his warning, gives assurances to those who are saved that it is impossible for you to follow a false teacher and false teaching. Might happen for a while, but God's Spirit will show you. And Jude is here to warn us. It's a great letter. We'll move on next week as we'll study verses 2, 3, and 4. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, the inspiration you have given these brothers, and the inspiration that you give to us as you minister to us and warn us and minister to us of these things, because we are experiencing today in amongst the body of Christ even more false teaching than in Jude's day or Peter's day or even Paul's day. May we be alert. May we understand that we cannot relax, even amongst those who profess to be Christians, that we must test everything, that we must research everything to come to know the truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.